Dear friends in Christ, we read from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 11, verses 5 to 13. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word before us today. We ask the Holy Spirit to bless our study of that word this morning as we see prayer 101 from God. Lessons about persistence, power, and perspective. I've got 2 different children in mind. Child number 1 has daily chores and duties around the house. He is used to being told no from mom and dad. He wears hand-me-down clothing from his older siblings. He saves money from his allowance to buy toys or video games that he wants. He is regularly expected to help out around the neighborhood with yard work for elderly neighbors. Child number 2 never has to work for anything. His mom and dad buy him whatever he wants. He owns 3 different video game consoles, 2 tablets, and a phone. He participates in no activities where he has to help others and thereby never sees life outside of himself. Here's the question. Which child is in a healthier situation? On the surface, we might conclude it's child 2. Because he has more things. We would think, maybe naturally, the more things I have, the better equipped I'll be in life. The more resources I have, the more situations I can get through. But we know about life, don't we? It doesn't just work on the surface like that. We know that in real life, there's much more than just what you have. In fact, we know the more things you have, the more likely it is that you might find yourself in an unhealthy situation. In truth, it's child number 1 that's in a healthier setting, and it's not difficult for us to see that. Life experience has taught us that lesson in many ways. Today we build on the theme from last weekend where we talked about God as our Heavenly Father, and we focus specifically today on prayer. The lesson for us from God's word today is actually quite similar as the relationship between those 2 children. Yet, when it comes to prayer, the distinction is often harder for us to detect. Very often in our lives, we think that prayer should be like child number 2. God should give us whatever we want. God should give us as much as we want. God should always provide for us. God should never let anything bad happen to us. We see prayer as a way to get what we want. Prayer ends up maybe becoming in our minds something that gets us to think more about ourselves and more consumed about ourselves rather than thinking outwardly for others. And this kind of idea about prayer can develop into us thinking about God as just a means to an end. Under such misconceptions about prayer, it's not surprising that in our lives we would get to a point where we start to doubt the effectiveness of prayer. maybe even start to doubt the goodness of God. Like the healthier option, in reality, our relationship with God when it comes to prayer is a lot more like child number one. God often says no to our requests. God uses prayer to drive us to a deeper and more meaningful understanding about things in our lives. God will use prayer to challenge us at times. God will expect us to work at things in our lives, even if we know we don't work for our salvation. In our text today, we see God teaching us about the basics of prayer. And this context is entirely shaped by verse 1 of the chapter. In verse 1, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." As an initial response, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer as a model to follow. But he moves into this section, beginning in verse 5, to provide some pictures about the deeper workings of prayer. And to get us to consider not just the words we say to God, we might think of the Lord's Prayer as that, but also the attitude that's in our hearts. The first thought we see in this lesson is about persistence. It's a very common thing for us, and especially for our culture today, to think of an answered prayer as only one in which God says yes. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that way? Oh, okay, God did what we asked. He answered the prayer. No, God answers every prayer, even if the answer isn't yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Maybe often the answer is no. First, when God says no, we should recognize that it is always in our best interest. It may not be what we want in the moment. It's certainly not what we initially asked for, but we know that God works all things out for the good of those who love Him. We know God is watching over us as a heavenly Father. So we know, even if the answer is no, that it is best for us. That's where the imagery that Jesus presents as God, as our heavenly Father, is so important for us. A loving father is not going to do what is bad for his child. Jesus summarized at the end of the text, "If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We're all sinners. We all make mistakes, and in that way, we all fit with what Jesus said of being evil. But we can still give good things to our children. We can still provide for our children. We can still know what it means to love our children. And Jesus says, if you can see that in your life, if you can be that in your life as a parent, how much more will your heavenly Father do that for you? Second, we understand that when God says no, it doesn't mean we should abandon our prayer. Perhaps the timeline isn't on God's will. Perhaps we asked for something before God was going to give it to us. Perhaps God is challenging us through that request to think about something more than what we're asking for. In all of these areas, we see the value of being persistent in our prayer life. When we're persistent, even when God says no, we will either come to see with greater clarity what His will is for our lives, or we will see what God is asking us to change about our mindset. Maybe He wants to give us what we want, but we're asking for it in the wrong way. It's coming from the wrong place in our heart. We don't have the right motivation right now. There are infinite numbers of reasons why God might say no to a certain request at a certain time. But He tells you, be persistent with your prayer. Part of that persistence is going back and analyzing, why did I ask for that? Why am I consulting the Lord in prayer on that? Maybe it's not for the right reason. Maybe there's something I need to change about the way I'm thinking about it. There's a multitude of reasons why God would do this. The point is, God wants us to diligently think about what we pray for. And sometimes He'll say no to us to get us to ask ourselves, have I really thought it through? Do I really care for what I'm asking for? Or am I maybe just a bit indifferent and just going through the motions about it? Sometimes God will bring that challenge for us in a healthy way. The second lesson on prayer is about power. We understand that no can sometimes be God's answer, but as we read the words of our text, there's certainly an affirmative tone to them. In the picture that Jesus teaches, the friend receives the loaf of bread. In the application, Jesus gives his disciples an optimistic view of prayer, to ask God with the understanding that God will grant what you ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. The image that God presents as our Heavenly Father tells us that he wants to give us what we request. He wants to meet us in what we pray for. We see power in prayer that is also effective in our lives. God wants us to see and understand that prayer accomplishes great things. Here again, maybe we've fallen off the road a bit of what God tells us in his word when we've bought into the lie of our culture that prayer is just a mental exercise. That's what people think about when it comes to prayer today. Well, if it's good for you, then do it. But don't actually believe God is going to grant you anything. Maybe even don't actually believe there's a God out there. It's more of a benefit for you inwardly. It's more of a mindset thing to help you calm and to find a place of solace and peace. That's a lie of our culture. That's not what God tells us about prayer. That's not how Jesus wants us to think about prayer. He wants us to see it as effective, not just an abstract thought inside, but something that is real and effective for our lives. To pray to God with the confidence that he will grant what we ask for. If there's one enduring lesson from this section that you should take away with you today, it's that God wants you to know and believe that he works through prayer. Jesus is teaching us about prayer. He gives us the Lord's Prayer as a model. There's a lot here in this section, but there's one thing to take with you today. If you forget everything else, remember this. God works through prayer. Go to God and believe that he will be effective through it. Don't go to God in prayer and think, yeah, I'm going to say this because I'm supposed to as a Christian, but really, he's not going to do anything. It's just a mind game in my head. What does that say about our faith? When God talks about persistence and power in prayer, don't we see the connection here? If I don't really believe that prayer is powerful, if I'm going and doing it for the wrong reasons, just to look good as a Christian, or maybe to tell myself I have to, whatever the reason may be, if I don't believe it's powerful, am I going to be persistent in it? I don't think you will. That makes sense. That goes together. If you don't believe something, you're not going to take it seriously. God wants you to take your faith in him seriously. He wants you to come to him in prayer with a belief and an understanding that it is effective. So that's exactly what Jesus teaches his disciples. Prayer's power comes from faith. Faith is something we have. Don't think of faith as something that we do. Again, another lie of our culture. They think that Christian faith is how you live your life and what you do. No, it's a gift you receive from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's something you have. It's not something you do. And so when we say that the power of prayer comes from faith, that means it comes from God. And it comes specifically from the Holy Spirit. Don't we see that connection in our text between prayer, faith, and the Holy Spirit? It fits with what Jesus teaches us. At the end of our text, when Jesus talks about the goodness of the Heavenly Father who wants to provide for us, he identifies the gift of prayer as the receiving of the Holy Spirit. The promise that Jesus gives his followers is that when we come to him in prayer, he can give us the Holy Spirit. That's the payoff that God wants us to have in our minds. That's what he wants us to be thinking about. And in the Bible, whenever it talks about somebody receiving the Holy Spirit, that's synonymous with them having faith, with them being a child of God. Take this example from the book of Acts, where Luke wrote the words of Peter. He said in chapter 15, "So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." Peter said, God gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, and he purified them by faith through that, so that there was no distinction between the believers in the New Testament Jerusalem church and the Gentiles. So when Jesus tells us that when we ask for what we need in prayer, and we come trusting in Jesus our Savior, being persistent, knowing that there's power in prayer, he will give us the Holy Spirit. This is the distinction that is key in our text. It's not prayer that makes our faith stronger. Prayer is us talking to God. Nothing that we do will make our faith stronger. But we know, Jesus promises here, that prayer can strengthen faith. And prayer is empowered by faith. The key is the Holy Spirit. He's the link that binds those two thoughts together. Because when we pray, it is our words. But the blessing from God is the gift of the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit means that I will, A, if I'm an unbeliever, come to faith. Or B, if I'm already a believer, I will be strengthened in my faith. And if I'm strengthened in my faith through the Holy Spirit, and faith is what powers prayer, then my prayers will be even more effective in working as a child of God. But it's not me doing it. It's the Holy Spirit who does it through the Word of God. The last lesson of prayer, perspective, brings us back to the beginning. In a simplistic way, child number two seemed to be in a healthier situation because they had more. In our minds, probably due a lot to our sinful flesh, we tend to think that way from time to time. If I have more, my life will be better. I will be healthier. I'll be happier. But if we stop and think about that for a moment this morning, each and every one of you knows that's not true. Each and every one of you has lived that out by experience to tell you that's not true. But just like the example of child number two, it's so easy for us to slip into that thinking when it comes to our prayers with God. If I just have this one thing, I'll be happier. If I can get to this place in life, maybe with my job, maybe with where I live, maybe with the way people view me. If I can get to this one place, then I'll be fulfilled. We're always tugging at more because we think that more is healthier for us. But this thinking is false, dangerous, and an illusion. And Jesus points at that when he talks about perspective in prayer. Perspective helps us see the topic from God's vantage point. And you may ask yourself, well, how do I know how God views a topic? Look in the Bible. That's how God speaks to you. That's where God tells you what he thinks. So when Jesus tells us to think about the perspective that we come to in prayer, he's telling us think about it from God's perspective. From this we see and know in the Word of God that God knows the nature of our request as well as the best answer to meet our need better than we know. Do you often approach prayer with that thinking? I can say I don't. Usually I approach prayer thinking, hey God, this is what I need, this is what I know, and let me inform you about what that is. But my perspective is changed when I see in the Word of God that God knows my request even before I know that I have it. God knows how to meet my need better than what my wildest dreams could be here on earth. Jesus said something like that in a different part of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus was talking about perspective. This perspective of a child of God, the perspective of faith, seeks first God's kingdom, God's will, God's way, and trusts that all the needs will be met through that. We see an example of this in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave his disciples as only one of the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer focuses on a physical need. Give us this day our daily bread. Almost the entire prayer is directed at your life with God, not your life here on this earth. So you should ask yourself this morning, does your prayer life reflect that from the perspective that you come from? Does your perspective on that reflect the mindset that God would have you live with, to seek first His kingdom, to prioritize the spiritual needs that you have in your life, and trust that He will meet the earthly needs? God's desire for you is your best good. God will always provide for your greatest need. There's no need to worry about more. If you build your life around the Word of God, you will also build this perspective about prayer. Consider what Jesus told His disciples in a later section about prayer. This is from the Gospel of John. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." Jesus told His disciples, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. But notice the perspective that Jesus gives with that as well. Not just asking God for things, but asking in the name of Jesus, on behalf of what Jesus as our Savior has accomplished for us, with the understanding, the mindset, and the trust that God has taken away my sin, and if He cares about me that much, He'll provide for my needs in life. In my Savior's name. James, in his epistle, tells us about our Heavenly Father's goodness in prayer. In chapter 1, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The reason James can write with confidence that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father and meets us with our needs is because of what he goes on to say. Of God's own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the perspective of prayer, is to keep in mind what your Savior Jesus has done for you. So far in this sermon, we've talked about prayers where we ask God for something. And that's because we usually talk about prayer in that way. But there's many other prayers that the Bible talks about. Thanksgiving, praise, confession. Let us remember that when we keep the perspective of our Savior in view, in the way that we approach how we talk to God, we will not just be asking for things for ourselves. But maybe I'll start thinking more about my neighbor. Maybe I'll start realizing that my destiny is not in my own hands. Maybe I'll have less anger at those in the world who have different views than me if I keep my Savior in my perspective. A life of prayer that keeps the perspective on Jesus remembers always to treasure the blessing of forgiveness in His name, the very key to having the Holy Spirit that Jesus talks about, the greatest blessing we can have. And that's exactly how Jesus ends this lesson on prayer. If we sinners know what is good to give to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father provide for us in His way, through His means, at His time, and with the blessings that are best for our lives? Romans 8 tells us how our Heavenly Father provided for us. It says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" If you have a Heavenly Father who cares about you that much, to give up His own Son for you, to forgive you of your sins, how much more will He provide for your needs? Each of these lessons from Jesus on prayer, persistence, power, and perspective, are meaningful and effective for our lives because of God's love for us in Jesus. Amen. Please rise.